So we're going to pick up in 1 John again this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We're jumping right into the scripture. John wrote, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that what we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." So John's letter, again, comes back around to the subject of love. It's threaded throughout his letter. Apparently, those who had separated from the church, they were all teaching this false gospel. They believed it was Gnostics who said that Jesus came in spirit but not body, and you have to have certain knowledge and all. Apparently, they had missed the message about love. And John wants to make sure the people know in his church. He said the gist of it. Love. God is love. He wants them to know that that's what God loves you. That's what the good news. Gospel means good news. That's what the gospel is. God loves you more than you can even imagine. There was a baby born in a hospital in India on September 18th, 2011, that had this rare syndrome that caused a cleft palate, missing eyelids. His fingers were fused together, and so were his legs. The doctor said the baby probably wouldn't live very long, maybe a few months. But the family decided to leave the baby at the hospital. They wouldn't take it back to their village with them. They said he was a shame to them. To take him back would shame them. And if they had to take this baby back, they would poison him. But Jessica and Raja saw a baby that was born in God's image. And they named him Adam, and they took him into their home. Jessica emailed her family and friends and told them about Adam. They adopted him. And then she was connected to doctors at the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. And that's where he had the first of several surgeries that he needed. The story got out through a newspaper article, and people from around the world began to send money to help pay for the surgeries. These doctors, many of them Christian, worked for free, but there were other expenses at the hospital and for care, and these people donated to care for that. The doctor separated his gastrointestinal tract from his urinary tract. They fixed his cleft palate. They gave him eyelids, and they amputated his fused legs. And he thrived. And the story caught on and drew the attention of people around the world. And it gave people hope who were going through their own struggles. He was a curious child. Like many children, the bright lights just mesmerized him. Or seeing his shadow, he thought was really cool. And later he got so he was watching Baby Einstein and Bollywood videos. He was determined to get around, so he would crawl around, and then they got a special tricycle for him, and he would ride that around. Then he got prosthetic legs so that he could learn to walk. Unfortunately, when he was 4 years old, he died from complications with pneumonia. And I thought to myself, why did Jessica and Raja take this baby into their home, into their lives, into their hearts? Why face the hardships and expenses of surgeries and the heartache of knowing he would not live a long life? Why would they bring this child into their home that could not give them anything in return? What did Adam do to deserve or earn their love? He was a newborn that his own family was embarrassed by. He brought shame to them, as they said, and they abandoned him. See, I believe it was the overflow of the love of God that flowed from this couple to Adam. God's love filled and shaped and overflowed from Raja and Jessica into this life of little Adam. And their story of love sparked love in the hearts of others who were encouraged, and some even contributed to the care of Adam and encouraged them in their own struggles. And that is a pale comparison to God's love for us. We are deformed by sin. We need a lot of attention. We don't do anything to earn or deserve God's love. But he loves us anyway. And John says, love is who God is. God is love. Now don't mix that around. Love is not God, but God is love. The character of God is love. And as John stated back in chapter 3, verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. God is love, and God is a love of action. God's not just a love of words. God is a love in action. But sometimes when we read portions of Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, it's hard to pull out the part about God being love. Sometimes we have to look beyond the obvious to see God's love at work. Sometimes God's love is tough love. God is love, but God is also holy. God punishes sin. When we look at the story of Joshua and the Israelites getting ready to enter into the land that God had promised through Abraham so many years before. They had been delivered from slavery, and they're going into the land, and they're getting ready to take Jericho. And they go in, and they end up, when the walls fell, they killed everyone and everything and devoted it to God as the first fruits of the land. When we look at that and say, where is God's love there for the people of Jericho? But see, God was cleansing the land just as he had done during the flood. Not in the widespread way like he did then, but these people, they had rebelled against God, or generationally they had, because remember, you have Adam and Eve, and they rebelled against God, and sin entered in, and then God ended up, through the years, he ended up bringing the flood and wiped out the land and Noah and his family. And these people had come from that, but over time, they had rebelled against God. So there's rebellion against God there. And God is cleansing the land in order to bring his people in. And he wants to establish this nation that will show what it looks like to live as the people of God. People who worship Yahweh, the one and only God. And other nations, if they lived that way, would be drawn to him. That was what he was trying to do. He needed to cleanse the land first. So they go in and they wipe out Jericho. But when I look at Jericho, there's a woman there, a prostitute, Rahab. And when the spies for Israel came into town, Rahab hid them from the troops that were looking for them. She hid them up on the roof. And then she had a conversation with them. And she told them from Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Now, so what that passage tells us is that Rahab and all of Jericho watched as God brought the Israelites toward the land. They had heard about how 40 years before that, God had dried up the Red Sea, let them walk across on dry land, and closed the sea back over Pharaoh's army. They had heard how God had given them victory over kings and nations, those that had opposed them on their journey to the promised land. And she said, everyone's courage failed because of you. And it wasn't just Rahab. See, it was everyone saw and recognized God at work in Israel. But Rahab came to a conclusion. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. She recognized Yahweh, the God of Israel, as the one true God. And in her declaration, she put her life and the lives of her family members in the hands of the Israelites. If God is love, I would say he revealed himself to Rahab, and she turned to God, and he extended his grace to her and saved her and her family in the midst of destruction. But what about the rest of the city? We will never know, but could they have turned to God as well? Could they have cried out and say, we recognize you as the God of heaven and earth, and we turn to you? Would they all have been saved? We don't know, because they didn't do it. We just know that God saved Rahab. And the crazy part is she's in the lineage of Jesus, because she trusted this God that she saw and knew that he was a God of love. So when you read those difficult passages, when you're going through the Old Testament, it says, man, that's pretty brutal. Look and see where God may be working in the midst of that. Because anything, when you picture God in the Old Testament, it's different from Jesus, you're misreading it. Why is there violence? Why did God declare for violence? Or is it the violence of the people in spite of God, in the name of God? Look for where God is working in this, because God is love. John wrote in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, this how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's character is love. And his love is fully revealed through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And God wants a relationship with us, and he initiates that relationship. We don't have to go searching for him. He's already coming after us. God is the source of love. So in love, he reached out to us through Jesus, who is fully God and became fully human. So he is the unique one, fully God, fully man, that can bridge the gap between humanity and God. Jesus came as the atoning sacrifice for our sins in order to wipe out our sins. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Rebellion against God, which is what sin is, results in death. We cannot live apart from God. He is our source of life. And that's the message of Scripture. God gives us life, and he loves us and wants a relationship with us, but we are hard-hearted and hard headed, and we think we can do it all our own way. We can do it on our own. We don't really need God. But God is love. Over and over again, he gives us a means to come to him. He calls us to enter into his presence. Over and over again, he calls us back to himself. Over and over again, he practices tough love. He warned. He warned the Israelites. He warns us, if you continue to rebel against me, you will face the consequences. Your enemies will defeat you. I will remove you from the land. But if you will turn and come back to me, I will forgive you. I will restore you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. In Jeremiah 24, beginning at verse 4, it says, the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah. He sent them there. They were exiles. But he regards them as good, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. See, God is doing the work. God is the one calling Israel and us to come to him. He's prepared the way. He builds up what he wants to build up, and he tears down what works against his will. He gives us new hearts. We just have to turn to him. Again, he's the source. He initiates. He empowers the relationship. Our part is to respond, to merely turn from our old way and to turn to him. We call that repentance. He's come to us. He's the source of love. He is the source of salvation. He pursues us. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The atoning sacrifice, Jesus' death, was the only way our sin could be removed. Sin destroys fellowship with God. The blood of bulls and goats in the temple sacrificial system covered over sin. It enabled Israel to continue to be in the presence of God. But through the blood of Jesus, our sin is purified, wiped out, removed. Jesus' death on the cross is the intersection of grace and judgment. God separates the sinner from sin. We may be sinners, but sin does not define us or control us. We do not have to live in sin because Jesus' death enables us to change at our heart. He says, I'll give you a new heart. It changes our very nature. We are no longer held captive to sin. We are set free. We are united to Jesus instead of united to sin. Faith in the work of Jesus on the cross leads to repentance, turning from sin, and pursuing a deeper and deeper and deeper relationship with Jesus. But again, it's God who initiates it. This transformation at the core of who we are is all started by God. He's the source of our salvation and transformation. This is how God showed his love among us. Sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Through the cross, through the shedding of his blood, through his death, our sins are wiped out, and we can come boldly into the presence of God. Not because we deserve it any more than Adam deserved to be adopted by Jessica and Raja, but because God loved us enough to pay the price, to cleanse us, to remove the deformed heart, so that now we can live through Jesus. You see that? That we might live through him. He is the source of our lives in him. It is through him that we are able to live the lives we were created to live. Think about that. We can live the life God created us to live as long as we hang on to Jesus. His life flows through us and impacts not only us, but all the people around us. How would our lives change if in every part of our lives we lived through Jesus? If before we made a decision, before we acted, before we responded, we ran it all through a Jesus filter, how would our lives change, and how would it change the people around us and the way they saw Jesus if we really thought about living through Jesus? That's where John's taking us. See, it's not just about God's love for us, which is amazing in itself. But if we stop there, it's easy to get self-centered, self-focused. It's me and Jesus, and I'm good with him, and I don't care about anybody else. But that's not what Scripture calls us to. He loved me. He died for me. And it's all true, but there's so much more. There's responsibility that goes hand in hand with the gift that God has given us. John continues in verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Since God so loved us, since. That since is referring to the fact that God loved us so much that Jesus came and died so we could have a relationship with God that is impossible apart from Jesus. Since he did that, our response should be to love one another. Sometimes love is tough love. God sent Israel into Babylon as exiles. That was tough love. But it was in order to draw them back to himself. Sometimes we have to set boundaries and we have to stick with them as a means of love. It is not loving to allow people to remain in their crap, roll around in it, and then bring it and give it to you. That is not love. You can love someone and not enable them, not approve of their actions. God does that all the time. He loved us, though, while we were still his enemies. Love is not always fluffy and cuddly. Love at times is firm and hard, but it's also looking out for the best in others. If you want to know what love really looks like, look at 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. God is love. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. And you can substitute God for all those places where it says love. That gives us an idea of who God is. He is the source of real love. We are a conduit for his love into our family and our community. Just like a power plant's the source of electricity and it runs through the wires to wherever it's being used. God is the source of love and it runs through us into the world. He's using us. That's amazing in itself when you think about it. God's using us in his plan. So the question is, can we substitute our names in place of love? In 1 Corinthians 13, Mark is patient. Mark is kind. Mark does not envy, and go down through the list. See, that's the kind of love that we're called to through Jesus. Donald's a 90-year-old Air Force Vietnam veteran. He brought jewelry into a pawn shop in New Hampshire, and that's where he met Janelle, who worked at the pawn shop. And she began to wonder why this 90-year-old man's coming in there selling off all his jewelry. So she asked him about it, And he said his wife was recently diagnosed with dementia, and he's caring for her. They don't have any children. They don't have any family left. Their landlord recently raised their rent, and he's falling behind in all his bills, so he's selling everything he could to pay the bills. He was afraid he was going to become homeless, and they'd put his wife in a nursing home. And he told Jessica, when you get married, you say, for better or worse, richer or poorer, and so on. So this is what I signed up for. I have an obligation to her, and I love her. Well, Janelle told the owner of the shop about it, and the owner says, we're not going to charge any interest when he brings the money. We're not going to charge him anything to do this. And she got thinking, what else could we do to help? So she started a GoFundMe page. And originally got $1,300, and she gave that to Donald. And she posted the video when they gave him that money. But that just went viral. And they've raised over $400,000. And Donald is just saying, hey, I don't deserve this. And Jessica says, hey, you'd be amazed how many people's lives you have touched through your story. And so Janelle is helping Donald meet with an attorney in order to ensure that the money is safely managed. But she sent a thank you out through TikTok, which is her means of communication. She says, I mean, seriously, none of this would have been possible without all you guys. We're just so blown away at all the kindness that exists out there that we very seldom hear about. She says, you all are angels in disguise, and this type of love is what the world needs. John says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. God's love is made complete, or perfect, or is fulfilled. It reaches its intended goal when it flows from God through us to our brothers and sisters. No one has ever seen God, but they see God's work when we love one another. I don't know Janelle or Donald's spiritual condition, but I believe God worked in this situation to show an elderly man caring for his wife, his love, flowing through a lady that was working at a pawn shop, and almost 15,000 people who responded to the story by sending money through GoFundMe. But what would happen if this is the way the church responded when there was a real need? What if this was a normal happening for those who really needed help? Not just financially, but in all aspects of life, we came alongside each other and supported each other, allowing the love of God to flow through us. Because he's the source, we're just the conduit that it flows through, making God's love complete in us. Kind of sounds odd to me to say God's love is made complete in us, that God fulfills his purpose through us. That's what he does. And John, as he often does, gives us the inverse. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So according to John, failure to love invalidates our claim to know God. If we know him, we love others. If we do not love others, we don't really know him. We're fooling ourselves. We may know about God, like the people of Jericho did. We may know his word, like the rebellious Israelites did before the exile. We may know his sacrifice for us, but we don't know him. I recently heard a story about a guy named Buckner Fanning, who was a pastor down in San Antonio, Texas. But before that, he was a Marine during World War II, and he was stationed at Nagasaki, Japan, 3 weeks after the atomic bomb was dropped. He was walking down the streets of this ruined city. Everything's just collapsed around him, covered in ash. The people wandering around looking like zombies. I can imagine, like after 9/11, people covered with dust and ash just wandering through the streets. But he saw a sign in Japanese and in English that said Baptist Church. And being he was Baptist, he made note of it and returned there the following Sunday, wearing his Marine uniform. And he walked into what used to be a church building. Of course, it was collapsed. The walls were gone. Pews are destroyed. But there was a cluster, he said, of about 15 Japanese believers. And they're in a circle with one of them sharing with the others. And then they saw this American Marine. Now, can you imagine that moment when they saw this American Marine who representing this country who had dropped these bombs on their city and wiped out everything they knew, their loved ones, their friends, their houses, and all. And here this guy comes walking right into their church. And they stood, and they invited him to come over. And they pulled out a chair, and they put him into their circle. And later they shared communion. And he said they brought him the bread and they brought him the cup. And he said at that moment they were not enemies. They were brothers and sisters. That's what John's talking about. He says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We may not see God, but we can see God's love revealed through his people, extending love to those who don't deserve it, and they receive it anyway. By their actions, they were saying to this Marine, we are bonded together. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So much potential for hostility in that moment. Enemies meeting face to face. Yet there was peace because of Jesus' presence. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the love of God transforming lives. And really, that's the only hope we have for any change in this chaotic world we live in. It's not one political party over another. It's not weapons of war. It's not protection at our borders. Those are just issues that rise up to the top. The real issue and the real solutions are deeper down in the hearts of people. Those things might seem important, but what would happen if God's love was really made complete through us? What if every follower of Jesus actually allowed God's love to flow through them? If he was the source of all of our words and actions? Real love is longed for by people. No fear of being used. No fear of what if. And if you know you're loved and you're content in that, it makes you more daring and more real. If you look out for the best interests of others as they look out for your interest, man, life is good. What if that was the way we address the problems that we in this nation, in this world, faces? How much difference, though, can one person really make? See, I can't change the world. I can't change the political landscape. I can't change the issues at the border or the reason so many people want to flee their home countries. Shoot, I can't even change the people closest to me. But what if I decided I was going to live in such a way that people would see the love of God through me? No matter how they responded. What if I did that? And you did that? And others who followed Jesus did that? What would happen? I think we'd get a glimpse of heaven on earth. I think we would see pockets of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. What do you think? Is it worth a try? Father, here we are. You are love. And you have loved us. We don't deserve it. We can't come close to deserving it. But while we were still your enemy, Christ came and died for us. While we were running away from you and mocking you and spitting on you and nailing you to a cross, you loved us and offered eternal life to us and fulfilled lives to us. You offered to change these deformed hearts we have, to take out that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, a heart that desires to follow and serve you and to love people. Lord, help us. Help us to make your love complete through the lives that we live. Transform us, and through us, transform this world. We need you, Lord. We need your love to flow through us. Help those of us that proclaim Jesus as Lord to live as if Jesus is really Lord. And we'll watch what you do in this world. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.